want to draw your attention back to the second chapter of the book of Revelation this morning. And I want to read, starting with verse 1 and read through verse 7 of Revelation chapter 2. The scripture says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And to the verse that we want to speak on this morning, if the Lord would be our helper, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Verse 7 is the closing verse of the words that were specifically addressed and directed to the church at Ephesus. It's not that the church at Ephesus in the reading of the book of Revelation could not benefit from the rest of the words that were written to the other churches. It's just it's the last verse before the church at Smyrna is directly addressed. It's sort of like the way that we look at it today. Even though that this particular letter was addressed to the church at Ephesus, it doesn't mean that it can't benefit us and our walk with Jesus Christ and with the glorification of His name. And same thing goes with any of the whole letters of the New Testament and the Apostle Paul's letter to those specific churches. Even though it was directed to a group of believers, a group of followers of Jesus Christ that maybe you and I are not personally in touch with or may not know one-on-one, it doesn't mean that it can't benefit us. The Word of God was written not only for the faithful New Testament disciple in the year in which it was penned, it's also written for the faithful New Testament disciple until the Lord comes back for His people. And one of the main things that we need to understand whenever we read these words of exhortation, whenever we read these words of rebuke, whenever we read the words of the Almighty God, is the first thing that is mentioned there in verse 7 is that it's only beneficial to those who have been given an ear to hear. I tell you, I'm thankful that the Lord has given us the understanding of knowing that the Word of God was written for the man of God. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." You know, there's a lot of people today that believe that these Scriptures were written to mankind in general. And that's not the way that the Word of God is penned, and that's not who it's beneficial for. The Word of God is beneficial to the man of God, to the person who God has touched and brought out of an Adamic nature into a nature of God and has given them an ear to hear the things of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle John is telling here to the church at Ephesus. He says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, trying to say that a man that is dead in trespasses and in sins can somehow receive the things that we try to preach and that we try to teach. It's just like trying to say that you can go to a graveyard and literally speak to the graves and make them hear what you're trying to say. But just as those bodies that are in those graves they'll respond to one voice and to one voice only. It is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same voice that cried to Lazarus whenever he was in that grave, whenever he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came back to life. The same voice that every child of God that is dead in trespasses and in sins responds to is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he says, "Arise and awake, and you're mine," and he gives you that life. That is the only ones that can speak to those who are dead. I remember one time a preacher told me a story about how he visited a particular church. And he said there was a minister that did not believe in the effectual call who was in attendance that day. In other words, when I say effectual call, it didn't mean he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the only one that could call someone from a state of death and give them a life in Christ. He believed that somehow that man's voice was involved in that call from life to from death to life. And he said that whenever he got done preaching, they told him to go stand at the back and greet the folks as they left. I've never really liked that order of doing things, greeting folks at the back as they leave, because then it's almost like you're trying to push people on out the door. Like, I'm going to stand at the back so everybody will hurry up and leave and go home. It's kind of like cutting off the lights while you still got people standing in there talking. It's not real given to hospitality, as the scripture tells the minister of the gospel to be. But nevertheless, he was standing in the back, and he said that minister of the elder order that didn't believe in the effectual call, he said when he got to the back, he pulled out his pocket knife. And he handed him that pocket knife and he said, "Here." That preacher took it. And he said, "I'm glad that you recognize that you have to receive something. Because the way that you preach is almost like mankind can't receive anything." And that preacher, who understood the truth in the gospel, gave him that pocket knife back. He said, "There's a cemetery out there." He said, "You go and you give that pocket knife to any of those who are dead out there in that cemetery. And the same thing goes to the things of the gospel. The scripture says that they that are of the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They have to be given an ear. The Lord teaches us that it is the minister's job to make those hear who have been given an ear, to make those see who have already been given an eye, to make those walk who have already been given the spiritual legs. It is not our job to give them the legs, give them the eyes, and give them the ear. And the Lord says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I believe as I stand before you today, and as I've tried to enforce as we've gone through this particular letter to the church at Ephesus, that the Lord is still speaking to his people, just as he's spoken to them since he's established his country Israel and his nation here on this earth through the mouthpiece of the judges and the prophets. The Lord is still speaking to his people today, and he's speaking to them through the New Testament church and the gospel ministry. And he says that if you have a spiritual ear, I gave it to you. Listen to what the Lord is saying unto the churches. Take heed unto it. Go with me back to the book of Matthew in the 13th chapter to establish this point of an ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know that these things are maybe thankful that some of these things may be repetitive, but the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, he says, "To write the same things unto you to me is not grievous, but it is safe." These are foundations. These are fundamentals of the truth that we should understand. The Lord had just spoken his first parable unto his disciples and those that had followed him. It was the parable of the sower. And those who had come and those who heard him speak in that parable, they asked the Lord, they said, "Why do you speak unto us in parables? Why are you now changing your code words, if you will? You were speaking to us directly before, but now you're speaking unto us in parables." Start with me in verse 14 where he answers them. He says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." But he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." He's saying that you've been given that ear to hear. And I tell you, even here, I believe that the Lord is enforcing the point that he's not only in charge of giving us a gospel ear to hear. If we don't take heed and listen to those ears that he's given us, that he'll even cut the sound off from the ears that he has given. He's talking here about his nation Israel, who had the covenants. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, the Apostle Paul asked? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. We're talking here about Jews who were given the kingdom of God. They only given the ears to understand Christ and the things of God, but the Lord said, I've deafened their ears so they can't benefit and rejoice in my ways and learn of me. I tell you, there's some times that we can take for granted. We can take for granted the blessings that God has given us in being able to learn about Him. And the closeness that we can feel with our Savior. The same one who stood with God the Father and formed this world that we now live in. And the same one that hung on the cross and paid for your sins. He gives you the privilege of a closeness with Him. And we take not advantage of it at times. And the Lord here told them, He says, I've deafened their ears. And I tell you, the Lord, we need to do as the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 11. He said, be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, we shouldn't be high-minded that He's given us an ear to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But we should live with that ear in fear and in understanding that the Lord can take it from us at any time. He's not bound by us, and He can take it from us. He says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Is that what we try to proclaim today? I'm thankful that we still open this book and that we still read from the words of God, because we're still reading about what the Spirit saith unto His people. We're reading directly from the words of the Almighty God. Thy words are His pure words, purified in a fire, purified as silver, purified seven times. He said, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We're reading what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These are the literal words of our Almighty God. Do we look at them that way, or do we just say, these are just the words that our loud and crazy preachers sometimes can drum up? I remember one time whenever I started speaking in the church, one of my co-workers at the time, good man, good family man, I believe he belongs to God. He belonged to an order that where their preacher was told the things that they had to speak on. He asked me, he said, where do you get your messages? And you know, first of all, I joked and I said, well, they got a website out there that I just go to and I download one and I memorize it and make some notes and PowerPoints and so on and so forth. So I joked with him, start with, and I said, no, I pray that I get my messages from on high. He said, how does that work? And I said, well, the Lord instituted the New Testament gospel ministry and said that He would direct their paths and that He would teach them to edify and feed the sheep of God and to praise His name. I said, how does your preacher get his messages? He said, he gets them from the one that's over our area. The one who's over the bishop, if you will, who's over a certain district, tells all the ministers of that certain area the things that they're supposed to speak on that certain day. And that's what they're supposed to preach to the congregation that certain day. But you and I this morning, as we've opened up and we've read from the literal words of the Almighty God and what He has left His churches, He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you say, how do I know if I have an ear? Has the gospel ever touched and pricked your heart? Has the message of what Jesus Christ suffered for you ever meant anything to you? It's because you've been given an ear to hear the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given a treasure here in this world that you should grasp hold of and that you should never let go and that you should rejoice in until He calls you home to be with Him in His eternal kingdom above. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But you know, a lot of people would stop at that and would say, yes, I've been given an ear. Yes, I'm hearing and I'm listening. But the Scripture doesn't teach us that our role in discipleship stops there. Because He says, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, He not only says that blessed are ye that know the joyful sound. And that's a Psalm chapter 89, verse 15. Those are the words of the Lord. He said, blessed are ye that know the joyful sound. That means you've been given an ear to hear. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I can tell whenever that trumpet's off key. I can tell when something comes out sidewards and doesn't sound quite right. And the same thing goes with the gospel and those who have been blessed to know the joyful sound and to know the rejoicing message of God's free and sovereign grace. But then He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. You know, this day and time, there's a a perversion of the truth of what it means to persevere that is being taught to the Lord's people. They would teach that every child of God, if indeed a true child of God, they will persevere and never fall away and never ever depart from the truth, but they'll stay in the straight and narrow way. And if they fall away, it's just a sign that they were a false professor anyway. That's not what a biblical view of perseverance is. A biblical view of perseverance teaches us, and perseverance is a biblical principle. It's recorded in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're supposed to persevere in prayer. That means that we're supposed to pray continually, and we're supposed to seek our Father's will and our Father's face in our life. And also another way to look at the perseverance is overcoming. He says, "To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life." A biblical view of perseverance is that those who are willing to stay on course and those who are willing to grind the mountain climb and overcome the obstacles and the temptations of Satan in this world, there's a blessing for you here in this world. Every born-again child of God will overcome through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that final judgment day whenever He declares you innocent for the sins that you've committed, because the Lord Jesus Christ imputed a perfect righteousness onto you. He's not teaching us here that we, in order for that blood to be effectual for us, that we've got to overcome things in this life. That's not the message of perseverance. The message of perseverance is that Satan is going to throw everything he's got at you here in this world. He knows he can't take your soul. He knows that he can't take your eternal life. But he'll do anything he can to make you miserable here. That's Satan's goal here. Scripture teaches us to be vigilant and sober. For our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I tell you, that walketh, that's present tense, is it not? He's not somewhere where he can't get in touch with you today. He's present in this world that we live in. He'll abide in your homes if you'll let him in. He'll abide in your marriage if you let him in. He'll destroy your church if you let him in, because his goal is to make you miserable in this life. But the Lord says, if you'll challenge him, if you'll overcome, if you'll take hold of my yoke and you'll walk with me and learn of me, I'll let you eat of the tree of life. The tree of life. I tell you, there's a lot of people who would say, well, in that tree of life, him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life. That means that I eat the fruit, that I get to therefore be granted eternal life. No. Let's go and look at the biblical view of what a tree of life is. Let's go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, and let's go back to the book of Revelation whenever we get done. And let's see what the Scripture teaches us about what is the tree of life. Is the tree of life that which we eat and then therefore are granted eternal life? You won't find that here in this book. You won't find that taught here throughout the Word of God. The tree of life is always used as an edifier and a sustainer of the life that somebody already had. It's not that means by which they were given the life. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm always thankful when the New Testament authors, of course we know that the author is the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, but nevertheless the penmen, if you will, of the New Testament go back to these early books in the Bible that so many people these days would teach us is just a sort of a figurative example of how creation really happened. And they say, well, I believe everything from right after creation, from there right on to the end. Well, then you got to believe the creation itself too, because those from right on there to the end mention creation over and over and over again. And if you're going to say that you're going to believe all those words, then you got to believe what they say about the creation too. Does that make sense? In other words, you can't just say that I want to believe everything from this point after, because they mention from this point before. They mention the creation in their writings. The Lord told him, He said, if you believed the words of Moses, you would believe me also. And these being the words of Moses, He says in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 8, that the Lord God planted a garden eastward. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. If you've ever heard anybody preach on what those four heads represent, it's most likely been portrayed as being the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, and the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. You know, I heard a preacher say one time that a lot of people say that these are the four Gospels, but the Bible says that there's only one Gospel, which we try to preach today. So we can't say four Gospels, but we can say that they represent the first four books of the New Testament. I'm okay with that, but it's verse 9 that I want to look at because it mentions the tree of life. It says he put in that garden the tree of life, and he put in that garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's important for us to recognize that which God put humanity in was perfect and was ready for them to partake of the fruits thereof without any of their labor. Do you understand what that means? It means that he set them in a place that was ready for them just to eat from the fruit thereof. I don't know about you, but most of the time whenever you inhabit a new piece of dirt here in the year 2012, you got to get out there with a shovel, you got to get out there with a hoe, and you got to get out there by the sweat of your brow and by your own labor. You have to plant to have something to eat from the fruit thereof. But the Lord put mankind in something that was completely prepared for him to enjoy, and completely prepared in order for him to be able to partake of the blessings of that. That's what he put mankind in. He says, it's here, it's planted, and it's there for you to eat. It was through man's transgression and through the eating of the only tree that he told them that they could not eat of, that he then told them that by the sweat of the brow you shall eat thereof, that thorns and thistles. I tell you, the Lord saved us from our sins, and he saved us from that which our forefather Adam cast us into. And I'm grateful for that. But he didn't save us from the thorns and the thistles. We still have to water in them today. That's still something that we're going to have to deal with. It's still something by the sweat of our brow is that which is going to put food on our table. And that's something that we're going to have to endure until we get to heaven to be with him in the perfect place. Another perfect place where no sin exists and where there's no temptations from the devil to create a sin to thereby have to eat of the ground with the thorns and the thistles and by the sweat of the brow anymore. But he put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there, and he put mankind in the midst of it. These people, notice, were already alive. These are not, the Adam and Eve are not dead in trespasses and in sins, because at this point in time they had never committed a sin. They were created perfect. They weren't in need of the new birth because they were created perfect. You understand? And he put them in the midst of this garden. He says, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, ye shall not touch it, neither shall ye eat thereof, lest ye die. He said, as soon as you eat thereof, you're going to be in error and going to be in opposition to my ways. They had the tree of life right there in their midst. And instead of choosing to eat of the tree of life, and in choosing to eat from all the other trees that were in there, they chose to eat of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 3. I'll just summarize there to the end. Go over with me to verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now notice, anybody who ever says that the Lord Jesus Christ does not have a sense of humor, take them right here to these three verses and read them to them. And read these three verses here that this is God speaking. He says in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. You remember, that's what Satan told him whenever he came to him and he tempted him with that fruit. He says, ye shall be as gods. Did eating that fruit make Adam and Eve as gods? Or was that just the temptations and the words of Satan? It was only the temptation and words of Satan. That fruit didn't make them as gods. But here, God's mocking them, you see. He says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. He's fallen. He ate of the fruit. So now he's his God. He's his God. Isn't that something that the Lord is saying? This is what man has believed. If they would just eat of that fruit, they would become as us and become as gods. He says, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. The sense of humor continues right on to the end. He says, if he can eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and become a god, I tell you, I've got to drive him out of the garden, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. How many people today believe that they can make themselves into a god and can do what they need to do so that they can be granted eternal life? I tell you, the Lord, the same joke still stands. They can be his gods. They can give themselves their own life. And the same thing goes with what he said about the tree of life, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. He's not talking here and revealing a doctrinal truth to us that Adam and Eve became as gods, and that all they need to do now is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to get the life. It's the Lord saying, if they're going to believe that lie of Satan, then look at what he could have told them about the knowledge of the tree of life. They could just eat thereof and live forever. He says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drave out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He says that I've dragged them out from enjoying that which I've prepared because they were disobedient and did not follow my commands. You know, the same charge exists today for the children of God, is that the Lord has given us a command. The Lord has given us instructions. And if we are disobedient to that which He has given us, then you can be driven from that which God has prepared and has allowed for us to enjoy and partake the fruits thereof. He drove man out. And he says, you won't partake of this anymore. You won't have the access to this. The only way that you eat from this point forward is to plant your own. And you notice here that this is a literal example. And we're talking here in the book of Revelation about a spiritual tree. This is a literal tree, but we're talking in the book of Revelation about a spiritual tree. But the Lord used the same method to teach Nicodemus. He said, if I tell you of earthly things and you understand not, how shall you understand if I tell you of heavenly things? He compares the natural to the spiritual so that we can grasp our minds around it. He says, you're no longer going to have access to this tree of life through your disobedience. But I tell you, the Lord told the church at Ephesus, he said, to him that overcometh, to him that doesn't fall to the temptation of Satan coming with an apple, to him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life. He says, if you'll overcome, if you won't succumb to the temptation of Satan, I'll give you access unto something that is mine, unto something that is in heaven with me. You can feel closeness with me. And if you've ever been in the presence of the Almighty God, this world seems darker and darker because there's no fruit in this life. There's no light in this world that compares to what it means to be in the presence of the Almighty God and to feel His love and His protection around you. It's like Elder Marvin Loudermilk said. He says, some days I feel like I can swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. Because you've been given the strength from the Almighty God. You've been given that only He can give. And he says that he gives it to those who overcome. He gives it to those who overcome. Notice he didn't say that just simply being a member of the church was something that made you overcome. Because he says not only he limited it to the church at Ephesus, but he says to them who are of the church at Ephesus, if you overcome, to them will I give to eat of the tree of life. This tree of life is not something that grants eternal life. Adam and Eve already had spiritual life. He didn't tell them that they needed to eat of it to be granted spiritual life. He said, you eat it so that you can partake of my blessings here in this world. Satan's been able to convince people that all of the salvations and all of the deliverances in Scripture are all eternal. But they're not. There's blessings for the obedient child of God here in this life. He said, Prophet Isaiah said, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. I tell you, our country today, we can look around and look in our midst and say, we're in the process of refusing and rebelling. And we're in the midst of being devoured by the sword because they have failed to recognize God Almighty's daily providential grace and providential deliverances here in this world. Go with me over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, to establish this tree of life and what exactly it is and what it means to partake of it. Verse 18. Verse 13 tells us that the following verses is talking about wisdom. And so verse 18 says, speaking of wisdom, that she is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. It says this wisdom is a tree of life. Now let me ask you a question. If we believe that this tree of life is something that we must have in order to get to go to heaven, then that means no ignorant person can be granted heaven. You think about it, because there's no way around it. If you're going to believe that in order to be granted eternal life, if you've got to eat the tree of life, then the wisdom here that the Lord is encouraging us to obtain, He says it's necessary in order to get to go to eternity. So you can cast off all of the ones who struggle with mental diseases here in this world, because they can't obtain the wisdom that is contained there in those verses of Scripture. So they can't be children of God. But when you apply the correct context and understand that the Lord is teaching us that wisdom is a tree of life, wisdom is a blessing to partake of and have here in this life. And it is something that will make us, what the Scripture says, is happy to everyone that retaineth the wisdom. When you retain wisdom, when you read the book of Proverbs and you not only take those words and understand them, but take those words and apply them to your life. The Scripture says, happy is everyone that retaineth her. It's like a tree of life. It sustains and it edifies. It doesn't give you the life. Go with me over to chapter 11, verse 30. The Scripture says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. I was talking to somebody one time and trying to tell them that the Lord had obtained eternal redemption for every one of His children. And he said, well, the Scripture teaches us that he that winneth souls is wise. And we would say amen and amen to that comment. He that winneth souls is wise. But the book of James chapter 5 tells us that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, it's a good thing to take somebody that's headed in the wrong direction in this life and steer them into the right direction. If you do that, you by God's grace have won a soul. No, you have not added one unto the blood-bought kingdom of eternity for God. He did it, and He did it in and of Himself, and He did it by Himself. He hasn't required you to help Him with that job. But He's required us to help one another in our daily walk here in this life. And he says, he that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life. And that the righteous is as a, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whenever you do those things and you bear forth the fruit that the Spirit of God being within you brings forth, whenever you manifest that fruit and show it, you bear that tree of life here in this world. You're bearing the righteous. The book of Job says that the righteous shall hold in his way. That means that the righteous shall overcome. The righteous man who trusts in God, who believes in the things of God and who walks with Him. And it says, even in the midst of the deepest valleys, I'm going to trust in my Savior and trust that He's going to bring me out of this and walk with Him, and I'm going to grow closer to Him. And even not only in the midst of the valley, but when you're on the peak of the mountain and you say, I'm on the peak of the mountain, I don't need anything else. They glorify Him up there just as much as they glorify Him and trust in Him while they're in the valley. It's Him that shall hold on His way. It's the righteous that's the fruit of the righteous that is a tree of life. It is those things that sustains you. And the Scripture never teaches us that it'll be a multitude of people that follow in this way. As a matter of fact, He says it's a few that shall walk in this way. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And how many of us can go back in our life and say, I've seen people enter that gate. I've seen them go in the way of destruction. He says, but enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, tree of life. And few there be that find it. The Lord says, I came that you might have life, and He granted it to every blood-bought child of His. But then He says that you may have it more abundantly. There's a lot of children of God in this world today that they don't enjoy that abundant life. They'll live in heaven with Jesus Christ because He loved them and because He gave Himself for them. But they don't enjoy their walk with their Savior here in this world because of one reason or another, they've been overcome by the temptation, the same way that Adam and Eve were overcome. How many different forms do you think that apple comes in here in this life? It comes through the form of riches, does it not? How many times does our young ones in coming into contact with this wretched world, are they offered that apple in the form of riches? If you'll just do this or do that, if you'll neglect your responsibilities as being a disciple in your church attendance, if you'll neglect your responsibility as a mother and in keeping your children, if you'll neglect your responsibilities, fathers, and be gone 7 days out of the week, it's an apple. And even though it's not a literal apple like what that serpent held before Adam and Eve, it represents the same thing. It's the same temptation. The Lord says, be vigilant and sober. That means to be on the lookout because He's ever trying to deceive you and trying to make you fall for His temptation. I tell you, this comes in the form of not only riches, comes in the form of wickedness through the sin of adultery and fornication. Satan is His apple, you see. He doesn't want you to overcome. Because each and every time you overcome and you climb that mountain and you overcome that temptation that He's laid before you, you grow closer and closer to Jesus here in this life. You grow closer and closer to and eat more and more of the tree of life. There's very few things that your pastor loves to do more than eat. I love to eat. I especially love to eat things that are fresh. Fresh fruit to me. I mean, we go across the road there from where we live now. It's a community apple orchard. It's all I ever seen. They literally, when we moved in there, they said, y'all just eat all you want. And I got thinking, they say that now, but as soon as they see us make one through pass through there and see how many apples I can eat by in one pass, they might say, they might have to limit us. But nevertheless, everybody from that whole part of the country pulls their car over and goes out there with buckets. And I was thinking, man, you know, they meant that you can eat all you want from these trees out of this orchard. It is a community orchard. But it doesn't compare to the tree of life that God has given us here in this life. He's given us access into eternity. No, it's not the means by which we're granted it, but He's given us the closest thing to eternity here in this life. There's two more examples in Proverbs, but I'm not going to go to them because I think you get the point. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 22 and let's look at where that tree is. Where's the source of that tree? The best dictionary, Bible dictionary, is the Bible itself. And that's what I've tried to show in looking at these different kingdom, different tree of life. It says, to he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God. Read with me here, verse 2 of Revelation chapter 22. I'll start with verse 1. I went to a meeting the other day, and the other night, and the preacher read that. He was going to speak from Revelation chapter 12, and he read the whole chapter. Whenever he started, and I was sitting there thinking, boy, I got 2.5 hour ride back home. I hope he's not going to try to preach this whole thing. But he read it, and what he only spoke from one verse of Revelation chapter 12, but it set the stage. And so I want to read verse 1 to set the stage of what exactly the Apostle John is seeing here. It says, and he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Go with me to verse 14. It says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in the gates into the city." When you're by God's grace blessed to overcome Satan's obstacles here in this life, you have access into the throne of God. I tell you, there's a lot of people that, man, imagine if I were to tell them, a lot of people out here in this world, that by doing this and doing that, I get you tickets to the Atlanta Falcons game on Sunday and get you in the locker room. Boy, folks would go crazy, would they not? They'd near about do anything short of death to hit them. Most folks would. But what about the things that Jesus has said that you can do, that I've told you? Keep my commandments. As he tells the church at Smyrna that we're going to get to next week, be thou faithful unto death. What about being told that if you'll do what Jesus has told you to do, that you get access into an eternal kingdom? You get to feel the closeness of eternal heaven. No, we still got to live in this flesh, and there's going to be experiences that come up that are going to be trials in this life that are not going to feel real heavenly in the midst of it. But when we overcome and we give God all the honor, praise, and glory for bringing us through it, we get to have our heavenly experiences that sustains us and that edifies us. It doesn't give us the life, but it'll keep us going just a little bit more. It's that gulp of fresh water that you have in the middle of the race, that Gatorade in the middle of the race. It's that time when a church is blessed to receive a member, and you can see that the Lord has blessed us to hold on a little longer and to see that He's still adding people to His kingdom. He's still blessing them to overcome the obstacles of this world to enter into the kingdom of God. It keeps us and it edifies us and it sustains us a little bit longer. A little bit longer. That's what the Lord has told us in His Word, to just hold on a little bit longer. In times of, in the Lord's realm of time, it's going to be a short time before He's going to come home. Or He's going to come home. His home's up there. He's going to come to get us. And He's going to take us home. And let me reinforce one more time. The Lord here is not telling this church to teach people to do this so that He won't leave you behind whenever He comes to take people home. That's the doctrine straight from the pits of hell. And I would never try to edify a lamb with that sort of teaching. He's not saying do that so that you can go home with me. He's gotten you a home reserved. He said that to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, for every blood-bought child of God. He says in the book of 1 Peter, that's exactly what every one of us are going to have. But until I come to get you, you hold on just a little bit longer. Don't succumb to the temptations of Satan, because there's plenty of them out there. Thank God that He hadn't turned our eternal life over to ourselves. Look at how many times that you've succumbed to Satan throughout your life. Are any of us as bold to stand up and say, "I've never fallen"? I tell you, we'll accept repentance right after the statement for the fib that you've told. We're no test for Satan in and of ourselves. We'll fall. But He says, if you'll overcome Him, if you'll battle Him by My grace, you'll get to experience some heavenly things here in this life. I tell you, does that bring as much joy to your heart as you know that it brought to that church at Ephesus that was undergoing that sort of persecution that they were in that time? It's just saying, if I can just overcome, if I can just hold on, if I can just continue on a little bit more, I get to feel the presence of my Savior. Those are blessed, good words for us to try to grasp this morning. And I pray that if they fed your soul in any way, that you would be careful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it. And that we collectively, not only as individuals, but we would collectively, as a church, continue to try to overcome the obstacles that exist out here in this world, so that we as a group could experience our heavenly times together until the Lord comes back for His people. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.